few weeks ago, I spoke on Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where I talked about the directive the Lord gives us there to honor Him with the very first fruits of all of our money, of all of our wealth. And you remember I said at that time, those who were here, that the Lord has given us basically two commodities in life, time and money. And He's told us that in Proverbs 3 that we're to trust Him with all of our heart, to not lean to our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge Him. And then Proverbs makes specific that the way we acknowledge Him is that we give to Him the first of our money. And I mentioned also at that time that He tells us in other parts of Scripture that we're to give Him the first of our time. And so a basic principle of time and money management is that we give Him the first dollar out of every 10 that we earn and the first day out of every 7 that we live. And that by giving to the Lord first as an act of faith those two basic commodities, He says that we can trust Him to provide for us all of those commodities that we need. All the time to get done what we need, all the money to spend on what we need. This is an act of faith, because we never feel like we have the time or the money to spend that way. And so, when I did that, those of you who are here may remember that the whole message was about the matter of giving of our money. And in that 35 minutes, I spent maybe two or three sentences mentioning the fact that the Lord also, just as a comparison, tells us to give of our time. What was interesting to me was that the following week I got as much feedback on those couple sentences about time as I did on all the rest of the message about money. Why is that? Because we are obsessed with time, aren't we? You ask the typical person in this area, Baltimore, D.C. area, give me your time, give me your money, and they'll say, I'll give you all the money, but don't take my time. You know, I don't have any time to give. We'd much rather give our money than our time. And people said, well, those couple sentences in that message really convicted me. You know, I have a much harder time in this whole question of time than I do with the matter of money. And that's because you and I are so busy. And that's the issue of Sabbath. Busy to us means important, doesn't it? A person who is busy is a person who's important. So people tell us that they know that we're busy people. And in our culture, that's a compliment, because it's saying, I know you're an important person. Because people who aren't busy are not important. And the cardinal sin of our culture is to waste time. And this, again, is the issue of Sabbath. You know, I think we look at ourselves as living in a dichotomy, many of us, because we hear all the time that we have never had so much leisure as we do in our culture. It makes you kind of mad when you hear that, isn't it? You know, because you keep thinking, who are all these people that have this leisure? I sure don't. Listen, I came across an amazing statistic this past week. Now, you know, you may want to jot this down and use it at some appropriate time, you know. This is so amazing that you got to put this down or you won't believe it. In 1973, the average American adult had 26.2 hours a week of leisure time to do whatever they want. 26.2 hours a week, leisure time, 1973. In 1987, the average American adult had, what do you think? 16.6 hours a week of leisure time. That means that as a culture, in the last 14 years, we've dropped nearly 10 hours a week of leisure time. See? You wondered, where had it all gone, huh? Now you know. There it is. You see? You're just like the rest of America. We've all dropped. Now, what's really scary about that is, imagine how much leisure time we're going to have by the year 2000. You know, just enough time for a football game and a video, and that's it, you know? Right back to work, commuting, and all the rest of what you have to get done. We are dropping in our sense of leisure quite rapidly as a culture. Japan's ahead of us, and so some people are worried that maybe we're following their lead. But you see, this whole matter of time and pressure is something that with which we as a culture are obsessed. And you know, there was an article in Time magazine just a couple of weeks ago called Rolling Along the Mommy Track. I don't know how many of you saw that, but it's interesting because it was a reaction to an article in the Harvard Business Review where somebody made the modest proposal that women who are working in careers and have children ought to move along a different track of pressure and acceleration in their responsibilities as women that don't have those responsibilities. What was interesting was the tremendous deluge of reaction that there came to that, basically saying, how dare you say that just because we have children that we should move along a different track from somebody that doesn't? That's irrelevant to my career. And I think it's part of this whole idea that we have. Now, you know, we could argue about whether that should be true of men as well as women. But the fact is that as a culture, we have forgotten why we live, and now we're obsessed with how. Because we don't remember, as a culture generally, what life is all about, we have become obsessed with being more efficient. And we're efficient at doing something that we have forgotten why we're doing it. And so we simply roll along at a faster and faster pace, becoming obsessed to compete with those that are moving faster than we are. To get to some place we're not sure quite where, we're not sure quite what we're going to have when we get there, but we know we have got to keep puffing in order to get to it. Now that, I suggest, is the issue of Sabbath. And that's why I want to address this now, because I believe that we're a people who have forgotten how to be still. We're a people who have forgotten how to be silent, to be still, and know that our God is God. We're a people who live in such full schedules that if we have a half hour or an hour of silence with no defined task, we try to escape it. And turn on the radio, turn on the TV, do something, because we have forgotten how to be quiet and how to be still. I remember some years ago when I was with InterVarsity, we had a month conference, month camp, training camp. One of the fellows I was working with was from Harlem, Tony. I remember him, dear guy. We would take about an hour each morning to just be still and quiet and meditate before the Lord. Tony couldn't do it. From his background in Harlem, he'd find this old abandoned piano in a classroom that was on the campus. And he'd go up there and he'd just bang on that piano for a whole hour, singing his lungs out. And, you know, at first I thought, maybe it's a cross-cultural issue. You know, I don't understand this. You know, maybe, that's Tony's way of meditating, you know. And I began to be uncomfortable with that. Couldn't convince myself that that was simply a cross-cultural issue. I talked to him. I talked about this whole matter of being quiet and being still before the Lord. I remember at the end of that camp, Tony said, as I go back to Harlem, I go back now as a man who understands more of something about peace. Because he says, one of the most important things that's happened to me in this whole month was I've learned how to be still before God. I've learned how to meditate. What is God doing in the world? What's he doing in your life and our lives together? We're not going to know unless we learn how to be still and listen to the Lord. That's what Sabbath is about. Christianity Today magazine recently did a survey. They asked a number of their readers several religious and theological questions. They asked these questions on all kinds of moral, religious, theological areas. The number one question in response, all their readership, this was the number one most important question to all the people who responded. Wasn't on nuclear war, wasn't on drugs, wasn't on AIDS, wasn't on any of those issues. The number one question in response was, should Christians take their Lord's Day observance more seriously? We're a burned out culture. And there's something in us that realizes we have forgotten how to rest. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to make just a couple of points from the fourth commandment that God gives to us. And seek to apply it to today, to the end of the 20th century, to 1989, in order to stimulate and to challenge our thinking a little bit. Now, I've planned for a number of years to preach a series on Sabbath, but I've never gotten the time to do it. I guess I'm just too busy. And so I thought that before I begin the next series, what I'm going to do is I just want to stop, and I want to just, this one week, address this issue. Just some introductory comments. And then next fall, we'll have our next Columbia Bible Institute, fall next year instead of the spring. And we'll offer there three or four courses. The one course I plan to offer at that time, I'm tentatively calling Sabbath or Burnout, Learning to Live in Peace. And I want to address for 6 weeks there, and anybody that wants to meet with me, how we can learn to practice Sabbath together. There's a little bit of a pocket of resistance within our culture that's so crazed. So this morning, all I want to do is I want to address a few introductory remarks on this. It's not intended to recruit you for the class. You know, that's a little sneaky unless I give everybody else a chance to preach on theirs. But you may have forgotten this message by that time anyway. What I do want to do is to challenge and stimulate our thinking on this issue for all of us to begin to look back at what the Lord says about Sunday, about what He says of the cycle of work and rest. And so I want to read the fourth commandment, and I want to read it from the two places that the Scripture gives it to us. Because the Ten Commandments appear in two places in Scripture, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20, after Israel had just come out of their bondage in Egypt and met before God in Mount Sinai. Then 40 years later, God gave again the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just before they were going into the land. Now, those Ten Commandments in each case are almost identical. The only real change there is in the Fourth Commandment. And the only change that there is really in the Fourth Commandment is the reason that's given. So that's the first blank there. Deuteronomy, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5 give the same command with different reasons. And I believe that that's significant in our understanding of what Sabbath is about and how we're to keep it as 20th century Christians. So I want to read God's Word from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and then I will move right on to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and that's verses 12 to 15, not 12 to 12, but 12 to 15. Notice, as I read, what is the different reason that's given? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Let's hear God's Word. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, what's the difference of the reason between those two? You notice that in Exodus, the reason is the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. The reason is rooted in creation. In Deuteronomy, what's the reason? He says, because you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you. He brought you out of there with an outstretched arm. He has redeemed you. That's a picture of redemption in the Old Testament. Redemption from bondage. And so these two accounts give us the two reasons why we celebrate Sabbath and the key to understanding what it's about. I'm afraid that when many of us hear that I'm speaking on Sabbath, or when you noticed it this morning, sort of snuck up on you, hadn't noticed it was coming because you didn't read the bulletin last week to see what I was going to preach on this week, you know, you said, uh-oh, I'm trapped. Another one of those sermons that are going to give us whalebone prohibitions on how we should not do anything that's fun on Sunday. I think that a negative, legalistic understanding of simply what we are to not do on Sunday misses the point. The point of Sabbath is an extremely positive point that we miss at our peril. The first, then, kind of rest the Lord would have us to enjoy is creation rest. That's the first note in there, then. Creation rest. That's Exodus. The second kind of rest is what I call cross rest, the rest of redemption, the one spoken of in Deuteronomy. Creation rest and cross rest. These are the two kinds of rest that the Lord intends that we celebrate each week. The point is that we need to stop our activities, our daily routine of activities, one day in seven, in order to rest and to contemplate creation and the cross. Whether you're a wage earner, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, whatever your situation is, you need to stop that daily, weekly activity, that weekly cycle of your daily activities, in order to one day in seven stop to contemplate the cross and creation in more than simply a 20-minute quiet time, more than simply listening to a tape commuting to work, more than simply that hurried prayer after breakfast, singing a song of praise in the shower, or whatever you do that you call your devotional exercises in the morning. You need to stop, and you need to be unhurried. And the Lord has given us that as a gift. You need to remember that you belong to your Creator and to your Redeemer. You need to get life back into focus again and remember what it's all about. That it's life that has been created, and you're a creature. And it's life in which you have been redeemed, and you belong to your Redeemer. And you need in that day to remember that He's a kind Master, that He saved you not ultimately to work for Him, but to worship Him. And therefore He has given you this gift to remind you of that. Creation rest, the rest of Exodus, a rest in which we remember that time is not simply money, but the time is holy. The world wants to rob us of our Sabbath. I quote from Eugene Peterson in an article in Christianity Today. He says, "The world is in a conspiracy to steal our Sabbath. It is a pickpocket kind of theft, nothing like armed robbery, and we aren't aware of it until long after its occurrence. The world is sometimes our friends, sometimes our families, sometimes our employers. They want us to work for them, not waste time with God, not be our original selves. If the world can get rid of Sabbath, it has us unto itself." I believe that's profoundly true. If the world can get rid of our Sabbath, it has us unto itself. What it does with us when it gets rid of it is not very attractive. After a few years of Sabbath breaking, we are passive consumers of expensive trash, anxious hurriers after fantasy pleasures. We lose our God and our dignity at about the same time. We are so works-oriented, aren't we? We find our meaning in our work. We find our dignity in our work. And some of us find our very identity in our work. And so that work enslaves those who seek to find their identity and meaning in it. We find that we're guilty of all that the Lord says that we should be like as we live. And in that guilt, how do we seek to deal with it? Work harder. Work to serve the Lord. Do something to please Him religiously, spiritually. Do something, anything, that'll enable me to feel like I'm worthwhile, that I have atoned for my guilt. And God says to us, "You want to come to me on that basis, then I have given you my full and complete prescription for it. It's the law. All 613 commandments. You want to please me and come to me by what you do? Then fulfill the law. But you must do it perfectly, because I'm a perfect God and my standards are perfection. If you, in fact, are guilty of the slightest infraction of that law, it will only condemn you and not be any means of peace and rest in your coming to me." And so we keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And then one day the gospel comes to us. One day it dawns on us that what the gospel is all about is that God sent His own Son, Jesus, and that Jesus kept the law for us. And that in Jesus keeping the law for us, Jesus has completely fulfilled that law on our behalf. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, come, come to me, all you who are who labor and are burdened, heavy laden, and I alone will give you rest. That rest that he's talking about is the Sabbath rest that was anticipated in Deuteronomy 5. He says, come to me and I will give you rest from your works. I will give you the resurrection rest. Because you remember when Jesus died on the cross, one of his last words, just before his very last statement was, it is finished. I have completed the work that the Father has given me to do. Jesus had kept the law perfectly. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and substitute for you and me who have not kept that law at all. And so when Jesus was raised again on that first day of the week, the reason that we have changed the Sabbath from seventh day to the first day, the day in the Bible, the eighth day in the Bible is the day of new creation, the day of new rest. Jesus has risen and he has risen in a resurrection rest. And so he says to you and me, you can rest from your works. You don't have to come trying to earn your way into my presence and my acceptance. My Son has done all that is necessary for you. Simply come and receive what he has done. It is finished. Rest from your labor. And so Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 110, tells us that this one, when he had suffered for our sin once for all, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet, and in him you and I have Sabbath rest. Rest from seeking to please God by your own efforts. You see, that's what God calls us to remember that one day in seven. Creation rest and cross rest. Now, there's two ways that the Bible tells us that we can do this. I believe it's in the warp and the woof of how Sabbath was celebrated. And I'm indebted to Eugene Peterson in that article in Christianity Today from last September called Confessions of a Former Sabbath Breaker, an excellent article, for articulating the balance of these two ways. He says, and I believe he's entirely biblical in saying it, that the two elements in any biblical Sabbath are praying and playing. Praying, worship. Playing, having fun. You notice that these are two activities that you did from the time that you were a child. Two activities that you kids are pretty good at. Two activities that nobody pays us to do. Two activities which are not productive in the world's scheme of things. Two activities that you can never think you can afford to do. You never think, can you, that you can afford to take a whole day to simply pray and play. And that's why the celebration of Sabbath is always a radical statement of faith. The world really can go on without me. Every week when I take Sabbath, in my case, I take it from Sunday afternoon through Monday morning because of the adjustment of my schedule. And when I take that, to me, it's a statement that I am entirely dispensable to the kingdom. I don't have to do everything. The world can get along without me. God can do his work without me. And as a statement of faith, I can take that time to pray and to play, to come before my God and remember who I am, who I belong to, and what life is about. I'm frankly concerned for many of you. That's why I'm preaching this now. Because many of you are very tired people. Christians, I think, are often more tired than non-Christians. Because you add to your secular duties the obligations that you feel in ministry as a Christian. And I want to tell you this morning that there is good news. You're very tired. And just like I said before, you feel like you're very poor and you don't have enough money. And God's solution is to give more away, to give to him the first of every $10 and trust him to provide. So this morning I want to say there's a solution for your tiredness. Give to God that one other day that you think surely you cannot afford, to do one more chore Get one more thing done. One more productive activity. And learn to pray and to play. And see what God does with the rest of your week. Are you willing to take such a radical step? Let me say a couple things about praying and playing. It's a day to pray. Remember many years ago when I was running InterVarsity conferences, we'd have weekend conferences, and I instituted something that seemed to make sense to me, and that was that as a part of our weekend activity, I would give the students 3 hours to go out with nothing but a Bible, pen, and paper, and to learn to meditate. And I'd give them a few guidelines on how to meditate over a prolonged period of time, how to worship and pray, and a few things about this, and then I'd send them out. You should have seen their expressions when I'd send them out. You know, it was always unbelief. You don't really expect me to take 3 hours with nothing to do but to read a Bible and write down what I'm learning. You got to be kidding. And, you know, and some kids, they'd try to get all kinds of ways out of it. You know, I mean, they'd try to sneak things along to read or to do, you know. And I'd, nope, nothing but you and the Lord and your Bible for 3 hours. But I was amazed how students would come back. We'd have a sharing time afterwards. Many of them said those 3 hours reoriented my life. Things came into perspective in those 3 hours like I've been struggling for months. The time went so fast I couldn't believe that the 3 hours were actually up when they were. And I wasn't even ready to come back. Boy, if I could only do something like that on a regular basis. It's too bad I've got to wait till next year's conference to do this again. If only God gave us some time to do that. If He knows it's so important, why didn't He give us some time to do that? And then some bright kid would all of a sudden say, oh, maybe that's what Sunday's about. Maybe that's what He means when He's given us the Sabbath to stop for a prolonged period and learn how to pray, to learn how to listen, to learn the rhythms of work and of rest in my life, to learn that when I feel like I can't do it, maybe the time when I most need to do it as a statement of faith. Lord, I trust this week to You. I don't feel like I can stop now. But Lord, I'm going to put You first. And I'm going to trust with what You do with Monday through Saturday. Learning the corporate rhythm of praying, learning the rhythm of praying corporately. We begin Sunday after some preparation on your own before the Lord and at dawn. Coming here and then worshiping together, fellowshipping together, learning together, and then the rest of the day is yours. That's why we as a church don't have normally Sunday evening meetings. That's why we leave the rest of the day clear except for a monthly Lord's Supper worship, which we believe is entirely appropriate for the Sabbath. That's why we only have once a year those Columbia Bible Institute courses, in order to free you as individuals and as families, to pray and to play, to learn how productively to use that time that you'll be refreshed for the rest of the week. That's why we give it to you. It's God's gift. It's up to you whether you use it. Playing. God intends for us, I believe, to have some fun on the Sabbath. A number of reformers used Isaiah chapter 58, which says that celebrating the Sabbath is to not do as you please, to mean that means that there are to be no fun in games on the Sabbath. That's not what Isaiah is saying. That's an abuse of that passage. And I've said this to Presbytery, so I'm not telling you what I haven't said to them. I believe that that word is very true, the Hebrew word there, that to do as you please, is a word which is used in verse 3, which talks about sinful, selfish actions. He's not talking about recreation. He's talking about abuse of relationships. And so I believe that what Isaiah is talking about is a full-orbed kind of Sabbath rest, as the rest of Scripture. A balance of praying and playing. And the two things are very complementary. Because our God is that kind of a God. We shouldn't feel like there is some antithesis, some contradiction between being able to enjoy our God in worship publicly and privately, even though he is an awesome God and there is a time for reverence and sobriety, to also celebrate the fact that we are creatures who have been redeemed. I remember one time when I was out praying. I was along a stream, and I was praying there and struggling with the Lord about some big issue in my life. And as I was beside the stream, there were five or six ducks that were sitting in that stream. And ducks have a way of sort of anchoring themselves, you know, in a stream so that they can tuck their heads as these did under their wings and just go to sleep, and they stay the same place. Well, that was fine, except one of the ducks hadn't learned that trick. And so here's these five or six ducks sitting there, and there's this one duck, you know, and they're all sitting there, and this one just begins to drift away from the pack, you know, and he's sort of going down the stream there. About 3 or 4 yards down the stream, he'd wake up, you know, and he'd come back, you know, and he'd start to paddle back up, join the crowd. Of course, that would wake all them up, you know, and everybody starts quacking at each other. And then he'd settle down again, stick his head under his wing, and he'd go back to sleep, and everything was peaceful again, and I went back to praying, and, you know, soon there he goes again, you know, down the stream. 4 or 5 yards down, he wakes up, and he comes back up the stream again. He's getting all kind of mad at this point, you know, he's paddling, and the rest wake up, and they start quacking at him and back peeking at him. And, you know, he settles down. 4 or 5 times this went on. And I found myself saying, Lord, you really have to put some perspective on my life, don't you? Can you believe that God has not created humor when you look at the things that he does to give us enjoyment? Watching insects, watching his creation, playing as children play. For those of us who have forgotten to play, we become less human, I believe. And God intends for us to take that one day out of 7 to learn to play as well as to pray. Our Puritan ancestors understood the praying, but they gave a bit short shrift to the playing, at least in terms of Sabbath. I can understand that. They were reacting to some gross abuses in the end of the 16th and beginning of the 17th century about recreational England. Our pagan contemporaries understand playing somewhat. They have forgotten all about praying. And Sabbath is a balance. For if you play without praying, that play becomes an idol. And that's an idol that will consume you and leave you empty, greedy, and unsatisfied, as so many of our contemporaries are. But God gives us the balance, the rhythm of work and rest, the rhythm of praying and playing in our rest. I'm not giving you any rules, you notice. That would miss the point. A number of you would like for me to say, well, what is it that we're to do and not to do? What do we do this afternoon and this evening? That's your heart before God. That's a statement of your faith as you seek him to refresh you in praying and in playing. I'll talk more about specifics, and we can share specifics next fall. But I'll tell you this, my Sabbath will always be different from your Sabbath. Sabbath is always an individual kind of thing in the way that we practice it. That's why Scripture, I believe, gives us very little in terms of what we're to do or to not do in this time since Christ's resurrection. Because Sabbath is a matter of the heart. I think it's significant that Jesus was more criticized by Sabbath keepers than any other group of people. Our generation has overreacted to that legalism to the point where we have lost the notion of Sabbath. And that's to our peril. How many of you want to join me then in what has meant to me salvation from burnout through my years? There are a few things that I think have protected me to be productive in ministry over the past 20 years as much as the notion of keeping Sabbath. It's my weekly refreshment. It makes me ready to be able to tackle what God has for me. How many of you want to join me in beginning to practice that in the weeks to come? I'm not going to ask for your hands. That's for you and the Lord now. In this moment of quiet, let's pray. Lord, we are a tired people, And how sad it must make you that you have given to us the rest, the gift of rest in Jesus Christ. And through our frenzied nervousness, we have not learned to trust you and to seize that gift, to enjoy it, and to become more whole people, to learn to be still and to know that you are God, to learn to pray and to play, to learn to be refreshed, to learn the rhythms of work and rest. Lord, teach us that as individuals and as families, that we as a congregation might be a pocket of resistance within a frenzied world, a people who have learned to live in peace. Lord, for those who are having particular trouble in this, I pray that you would give them the gift of faith to be able to exercise that today and in the weeks to come, that they might know the blessing that you intend for them. Hear us then. Meet us in our need. Thank you for the rest we have in Jesus. Amen.